Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I ask everyone who is here to listen carefully. Listen carefully. This is the word of Almighty God that we are going to read now. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts as we consider it in this message this morning. Sometimes I like to speak extemporaneously, but not this morning. And I don't have to explain why this is a difficult service for me to prepare for this morning. And I have prayerfully, all week long, prayerfully prepared. So bear with me while this morning I want to hold to my manuscript. Peter writes to Christians facing trials for Christ. Trials from Jews, trials from Roman authorities, trials from pagan idolaters. Chapter 1, verse 6 hints at this. Now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Facing trouble for faith was nothing new to Peter. He had been raked through the coals many times. Peter learned something, though, in that fire. It's in his words here. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the gold rush of the wild, wild west, many found fool's gold. It looked like gold until it was tested in fire. If it was genuine, the fire melted away the dross, all the minerals, and there was pure gold remaining. But if it was fool's gold, there was nothing that came through the fire, no gold. Peter addresses this letter to the elect exiles of the dispersion because they needed to learn how God purifies His precious gold. Those words, exiles of the dispersion, Maybe they immediately remind you of the great persecution that broke out in Acts 8. When Saul ravaged the church, entering house after house, dragging men and women off to prison. Luke wrote that all believers were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. The very word dispersion actually means those scattered through foreign lands. But when Peter wrote this letter, about 30 years had passed. Saul, the persecutor, long ago became Paul, the first apostle sent to the Gentiles. One of the districts where Paul planted churches was Galatia. And Peter includes Galatia in the list of Roman districts his letter is addressed to in verse 1. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Luke in Acts tells us that the Holy Spirit stopped Paul from entering Bithynia when he wanted to. It may be that Peter's letter is for all Christians and churches from his own missionary journeys to learn, so that they may learn why God sovereignly allows trials. In chapter 6, verse 13, Peter tells us he's writing this letter from Babylon, but he was not really in Babylon. Peter spent his final years in Rome. The early church used the name Babylon to keep the Romans in the dark when the Christians wrote of the atrocities of the Roman authorities, especially Nero, the madman who, not long after this letter, would launch a horrible persecution against Christians in that capital city where Peter was. Nero covered Christians with animal fat, then hung them burning on poles as torches to light his garden parties, according to a Roman historian. The name Babylon fits Rome for another reason. Rome would soon destroy Jerusalem just as Babylon had done in the Old Testament. Sometime before Peter was killed in Rome, the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this letter for Christians tested by fiery trials, so that like genuine gold, true believers would come through the fire, more pure, more highly refined, more precious and valuable in God's sight than they could be in any other way. But struggling through those trials, we Christians need hope. And in this letter, Peter sends the very best hope that he can. And this makes 1 Peter an important book for Christians facing trials today. The Center for Studies on New Religions determined that 90,000 Christians were killed worldwide for their faith in Christ in 2015 alone. In 2016, as many as 600 million believers were prevented from serving God and worshiping their faith freely in this world. We generally associate persecution with foreign lands like Saudi Arabia or India, where believers sometimes lose their life for spreading the gospel. But persecution may be only around the corner in America. We are increasingly surrounded by reminders that in this world, we Christians have no lasting country. Just as the prophet writes in Hebrews 13, verse 14, "For here we have no lasting city." They had Jerusalem. How long? "But we seek the city that is to come," says the prophet. We were the most Christian nation, but not anymore. Today our nation's culture is shaped more by atheism, paganism, and hedonism, living for pleasure, than by faith in the Creator, Judge, and Savior of the world. Peter's description of Gentile and Jewish believers as exiles of the dispersion could well describe American Christians isolated by anti-Christian culture today, except for one thing. The Greek word translated exiles here is actually better rendered sojourners. A sojourner is a citizen of a distant country who is only living temporarily in the country of his residence. All citizens of the kingdom of heaven are sojourners, scattered throughout the world. seeking a better country than this world offers, a heavenly country. Peter comes back to this theme throughout this epistle. In 1 verse 17, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Chapter 2 verse 10, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Chapter 2:11, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Chapter 4 verse 2, live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. But when you do take these words to heart, and you do begin to agree with God's judgment of your sin and confess your sins, and you do start to resist the devil's temptation and come out of the ways of the world, you find that Satan does not release his servants from his service so easily. And soon all the citizens of his vanity fair are pressing your case to the wall. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4 verse 5 that they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Debauchery is extreme indulgence in sin and sexual perversion. Peter describes debauchery in 1 Peter 4, 3 as sensuality, evil passions, drunkenness, orgies, that is, sex parties, drinking parties, and lawless idolatries. The world maligns us for not throwing in our lot with their extreme indulgences. To malign is to show intense, often vicious, ill will towards someone. Today, Christians are maligned more than any time in U.S. history. But we are called to reach out with the precious gospel, even to those who hate us, to rescue them from the coming day of judgment. A few weeks ago, I was standing outside the Gay Pride event with some friends to share the good news. In that one evening, I heard more mockery of God and the Holy Scriptures than over the course of an entire lifetime. Yet entire churches had come out to that event, not to point to Christ as the only hope for sinners, but to support those attending the event and to celebrate their lifestyle with them. Where are we today when Christians are more ashamed of God and His morality than they are of immoral sin? We are embarrassed by God's holiness and His righteous commandments, but not even disturbed by all those who have gone over the top in extreme indulgence in sin. When we side against God's word like this, we are rejecting God Himself and are only a step from falling into the same flood of debauchery. I'm thankful that God warns us that He hates sin and that the day of judgment is coming. He does this because He does not want us to perish. He cares. So He sent His own Son into the world to suffer in our place before that day comes, bearing the full punishment for our sins. But maligning of God is increasing. Trials may be coming. If trials are coming, and Christians start to stand up for their faith without being ashamed of God, watch what happens to those brave souls. As the fire increases against them, look carefully, and you will see faith that shines like gold in that fire. Today on university campuses throughout this country, Christ is maligned more than any person in human history. At Baltimore County Community College, two students were denied admission because they said their faith in God was the most important thing in their life. One of them was blocked from registering for the next 85 years. A young woman at Western Michigan University told me that the Christian faith is so incessantly mocked in the classrooms, halls, and dorms that she became ashamed to say that she's a Christian. A student at Eastern Michigan University was expelled because she expressed her faith. At the University of Wisconsin, a student's required presentation was blocked because she discussed her faith and the Bible in it. Universities in California have evicted Christian organizations from the campuses, the same state that tried to pass a law last year making the Bible itself illegal. I think I already see the glint of gold in that fire. Can you see it? We can all relate to what Peter says in chapter 1, verse 6. You have been grieved by various trials. This term trial speaks first of Satan's attempts to stop our discipleship and silence our testimony. But the apostle calls them various trials because there are many kinds of troubles that can leave our faith out on a limb and hanging on desperately. So the apostle is driven by God to teach us why these trials are necessary so that our faith comes through these trials proven and true and more precious than gold. The theme of this message is every soul chosen to bear the cross with Christ will find hope that can't be extinguished. Faith that stands to the end, and joy that knows no boundaries. First, if you have been chosen to bear the cross with Christ your Lord, you will find in Him a hope that cannot be extinguished by any person or any trial. Did you notice the first thing Peter says to those facing trials for their faith? To those who are elect. If we take away the prepositional phrase listing the districts, it would read like this. To those who are elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Peter's message is really an inspired message from God, who greets his readers at the end of verse 2 like God greets in Paul's letters. We give God's greetings, the same ones at the beginning of our service. May grace and peace be multiplied to you, says the Lord. But even before He pronounces this blessing on His people, the Lord has already begun preaching the word they need to hear, declaring them chosen to be exiles, sojourners suffering in the fallen world for the sake of Christ's name, yet already citizens of heaven above. This letter begins with God's precious ointment in verse 2. To heal the wounds of those who face trials for Christ. The Lord assures us that we were chosen for this, to bear the reproach, the hatred of those who hate Christ. Not just to bear it, but to try to win them over and free them from Satan's bonds. Beloved, if you face any trials for Christ's name, God Himself will always be with you and will see you through this fire to the very end of it. Believers suffer because they were chosen to be saints of God, sanctified by the Spirit and washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. Citizens of heaven, even while their feet walk in a fallen world, we suffer for Christ's name. That is why Jesus our Lord said in the Gospel of John, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Dear Christian, we must face many tribulations before we walk the streets of heaven. The God of this age is a rabble-rousing Antichrist. But the Creator of the universe washes your sins away. He multiplies His grace and peace upon you. not only now, but for long ages after those who now trouble you have returned to the dust that He made them from. Peter's just getting started, and he cannot hold his excitement about Jesus. He begins with gratitude to God in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter knows more than any living person the bitter trials of God's people that they are facing throughout the empire. But he sees gold in that fire. And his hope in Christ drives praise from his lips to God. Peter calls it living hope. He may well know that he's about to die. But in the face of death, he is filled with hope that is alive forever. He explains it in verse 3, according to His great mercy, the Father's mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God takes this rotten filth of our sinful nature and He starts transforming us through Christ. He's making gold to wear in His crown. Knowing how great our sin is, we should not get mercy at all. I should not have mercy. But for great sinners who deserve great condemnation, God has great mercy. He has great mercy because He's a loving God also. In the Old Testament, there was a word used by all the prophets throughout redemptive history, a word for God's great mercy, the word hesed, Hebrew word hesed. It means loving mercy or merciful love. The God whose eyes are too holy to look upon sin, the God who hates sin, and He condemns all sin to death and to hell. He's also a loving God who longs to be merciful. And He is merciful to all who turn from sin and seek that mercy. He is abounding in mercy, not only to wash away every guilty stain of sin, but His loving mercy swears unfailing love. He rejoices over us. He welcomes us into His fellowship forever through an amazing act of grace that Peter describes virtually as a new birth. Literally, a child being born, a child of God. Listen to Peter's words again. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. These are not just words. Christ died for our sins, representing us, standing before God in our place, bearing our guilt. When He was raised from the dead, He still stood in our place. By faith, we have a share in His death, and His shed blood washes away our sins. We also have a share in His resurrection. Ephesians 2 verse 5 says that God raised us from the dead with Christ. He made us alive. And He shows us this. He makes it a reality by sending His own Spirit to do a spiritual rebirth in our hearts, the renewing of the inner man, so that a believer becomes alive and the very child of God and knows God literally as Father. A proverb says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children, yet that's a perishable inheritance. God has an inheritance for His children. In verse 4, it is imperishable, undefiled by the world, unfading in glory, because it is kept in heaven for you. Nothing could touch it. God promises an inheritance in glory for everyone redeemed by His Son. Some grow up as covenant children and never claim by faith this inheritance. Just this week, a young lady of 18 years said, "Christians all seem like hypocrites. So I went out of church for a year. Thankfully, she's coming back. So we step into her shoes for a moment. What would you think hearing the minister say that Christians are born again, that they have an unfading inheritance in glory? And you look around at the people in your parents' church, the people that you've known for years, and so many have no joy in their salvation, no love for everyone else, no excitement about Christ, no rejoicing over their eternal inheritance. What would you think if you didn't see gold? What? When I was 21, my thought was, how can anyone who died 2,000 years ago do anything for me today? It didn't seem to be doing anything for others. Young person, if you are here today, if I'm saying anything about you, I ask you to listen to me for a few moments. You are right. Many Christians are weak. We are often unloving and self-centered. That's what God says. Everyone in this world is by nature. That's our fallenness. And Christ came into the world to save us from ourselves. We are sinful. We fail. We fail you. But look at Peter's words. Is Peter telling you to look to Christians for hope? Is he telling you to find your answer in Christians? To get a new life from Christians? Christians are just people like everyone else. We are born with a load of defects and a sinful heart. But we found forgiveness and peace with God through Jesus Christ. So Peter says to you, to all of you young people, he says, if you need hope, if you want to find the truth, look to Jesus. Look to Christ alone. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you are healed. Turn from your sins to Christ and you will find a faith that stands to the very end, because Christ will be with you for the rest of your life. If you come to God on His terms, turning from what He says is sin to trust in Christ alone for righteousness and mercy, that spiritual rebirth that Peter talks about, that living hope, that glorious inheritance kept in heaven is yours forever and ever. Some have failed to take hold of eternal life because they think, how can faith do that? Well, faith cannot really do any of it. God doesn't say that faith can do those things. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says of the heirs of heaven in verse 5. Who by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So what is faith? Jesus said, if you have faith, even as a grain of mustard seed, faith can be something very small. But when Almighty God is working in that very small faith, and working through it, He accomplishes great things. Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and the Lord, and answered him, Truly I say to you, Jesus, the Lord answered him, Truly I say to you, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you, Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Humanly speaking, we believe in Christ in weakness. Yet God, in infinite power, works through that faith. God's mighty power was working through faith when Noah spent decades building a boat for his family's salvation. When Abraham brought his son to Mount Moriah to sacrifice, God was working through faith. Look at verse 5. Peter does not say our inheritance is guarded by faith. No, it's guarded by God's mighty power through faith. Listen, if infinite power is guarding your salvation until it is revealed in the last time and guarding your inheritance so it cannot be lost, there is a glorious power that stands behind your faith in Christ. This is the secret to pure gold coming through fiery trials, the trials of our destroying enemy. Peter writes in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to you to test you, but rejoice, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." I love a report I heard a few years ago of Christians who were being beheaded by ISIS. As their turn came, each one cried out, "I'm so happy that I'm coming to you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, I can't wait to see you." How could they rejoice facing such a horrible death? God was working through their faith. He was there. And some of those ISIS soldiers later searched for a missionary to teach them about Christ. Whenever real faith is tested, the power of God is there. And God supplies what is needed. And the believer comes through, enduring the trials to be refined like gold. The faith is stronger. The assurance is greater. And they know their Savior more intimately because He was with them in that fire than ever before. And here's the reason why. Every soul chosen, point three, every soul chosen to bear the cross with Christ will find joy that knows no boundaries. Look at Peter's words again, please, in chapter 4, verse 13. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. You have a heart for that? That you also may rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. A believer does not only believe God when he says Christ died for us. A believer trusts God's word that we are raised up to eternal life with Christ in His resurrection. A believer rejoices over God's promises that he or she has an eternal life in glory with God. That's something to rejoice in every day. All of that believing is not alone. God's mighty power is at work in it, guarding us against all the wiles and schemes of the devil, moving our hearts to trust in Christ, no matter what the world does to us. So when those in Satan's bondage are determined to make our life miserable, and Satan is testing through that trial to break our faith or turn us from following Christ or silence our testimony, we face our tribulations in a different way than the world faces theirs. We know that Satan drives the world's hatred against us. Because we belong to Christ. And because we have eternal life. So a Christian faces the trial knowing that the enemy's arrows are really pointed at Jesus. And we're bearing the reproach of Christ with Him. We rejoice that God claims us as His own and we are in that Christ. And He counts us worthy. God counts us worthy to share in the sufferings of His Son. Peter, writing in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, to believers enduring trials in many districts, says that the grievous trials are necessary so that your faith will prove genuine when tested, purified like gold in the fire, and may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So how do you know a person who has been born of God, an heir of heaven's promises? You look for gold in the fire. Look for gold in the fire. Jesus said some would receive the good news with great joy. But when persecution or affliction comes because of the word, immediately they fall away. There's no power in that faith. But a true child of God comes off the flames like pure gold, praising, honoring, and glorifying Jesus, the Savior. None of us have ever seen Christ. Some, like Demas, forsake Him, having loved this fallen world more than the God who created it. Many people are like that today. While another loves his Savior with more love after every trial. Why? Because in that trial, we learn how precious Jesus really is. Before I knew Christ, I was possessed by demons for 1 year. Literally, it's the darkest year of my life. They kept threatening me that they would kill me if I kept trying to learn this gospel that was in the Bible, and I kept struggling with reading the Bible, trying to learn it. I understood from their hatred of Christ and their threats that I must have Jesus. He is my only hope. Someone I have not seen to this present day, Jesus, became more precious than anything else in life. Dear Christians, what has your fiery trial or trials shown to you? Satan brought severe persecution against Christians in one district of India while we were living there. A woman whose home, we were not living in that district. A woman whose home was destroyed. Lives of family members and friends were destroyed. Was asked by a journalist, "Will you now give up your faith in Christ and become a Hindu like they want you to?" She answered, "They can take away my life, but they can never take Jesus, my Savior, from me." There was gold in her fire. Christ was more real than anything they could offer her. Have you found that Christ is real? That He's with us in the fiery trial? Peter says, "Your family, your friends, your neighbors will see that you believe in Him when you rejoice with joy that is not expressible and filled with glory. Because you know, no matter how the destroyer strikes, that you are obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul." Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for these precious words of Peter. They are timely at any time in our lives as believers. You have said that anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But wicked men and imposters will go from bad to worse. You want to change us from worse to Christ-likeness. You want to produce pure gold. We ask You, Father. Yes, Lord, we ask You, work in our lives to produce that gold and prepare us to dwell in eternity with so precious a Savior. This we humbly ask You in Jesus' name. Amen.